Good morning to one and all in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to bring greetings to you, first of all, from your brethren at Life BP Church. We're truly very thankful for the good relationship that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ together as we serve the Lord together. And we pray that the Lord will continue to bless all of you in New Life Church. Now, Christmas is only 11 days away now, and it will be really good for us to focus not only on the Lord Jesus Christ, because that would be the main focus of Christmas. But besides that, there are also two names whose names are always mentioned at Christmas time, and that is Mary and Joseph. You know, since the time when the New Testament was written, many myths and legends have emerged around this couple. For instance, there are some who claim that Joseph was a widower. He had already had several children from a first marriage, and so his marriage to Mary was actually a second one. And one tradition even claims that Joseph was already very old, 90 years old enough to be Mary's grandfather or even great-grandfather when he was betrothed to her. Then there's another tradition that claims that Joseph died in the arms of Jesus and Mary at the age of 111. And today, he is venerated as the head of the Holy Family, the protector of virgins, the guardian of the Redeemer, and the patron saint of workers, and his intercession is sought after by fathers and carpenters. And as for Mary, her status in the eyes of many is a lot higher than that of Joseph. She is venerated above all saints as the Mother of God, the Queen of Heaven. She is described as being a mediatrix and a co-redemptrix. And she is thought to have been sinless and to have remained perpetually a virgin. And her body is believed to have been taken up to heaven after her life on earth had ended. Well, the problem with all of these strange legends and myths about Mary and Joseph is that there is absolutely no biblical basis behind them at all. They are only myths and legends, and we have absolutely no reason to believe them, because for us, the Bible is our only reliable source of information about Mary and Joseph. And what the Bible says about them actually makes them very much like any godly couple today who may plan to marry and who may plan to have kids. You know, just like any good husband-to-be, Joseph loved Mary, and he prepared himself very well for the day when she would become his wife, and then they can start a family together. I'm sure those of you who have, got married and can understand what that is all about. And like all good wives-to-be, Mary looked forward to that day when she would be able to present herself as a chaste virgin bride to her husband, ready to become a good wife to him and a good mother to their children. And like any other couple, Joseph and Mary probably expected the plans they had made for their marriage and family life to proceed as per normal, following the Jewish customs of their day and seeking God's blessing upon all that they had planned. However, unknown to them, God had higher plans for their marriage and their family life. Plans to use them to restore back the royal line of King David to reign over Israel. Plans to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah that was to come. And plans to bring God's only begotten Son into the world to save sinners from sin and from eternal death. Now, what I would like to do right now is to try to take you back in time to the time when Joseph and Mary were living, and to use some sanctified imagination, not based at all upon all those myths and legends, but upon solely what the Bible says, and also an understanding of the way that the Jews lived and did things in the first century. Let's just try to imagine what this first century Jewish couple might have experienced as God's plan for them begins to unfold. Here we see Joseph as a young man, a carpenter who was living with his parents in the little village called Nazareth. And Nazareth was at that time not a very big place, right? A population of a few hundred people, a very close-knit rural community where all the families knew each other. And whenever they had, you know, any celebration or wedding, it would be a, you know, everybody would be involved in it. And so through living in this community, Joseph got to know a young Jewish maiden by the name of Mary. And so one day, Joseph came and asked his parents, "Is it possible for me to have Mary as my wife?" And so as typical Jewish parents, they were happy that their son was planning to get married. And so they began to discuss among themselves whether this would be a suitable bride for their son. So they talked about, you know, Mary's ancestry. They, you know, thought about her family background. And when they looked into all this, they could hardly fault her background because it was very much like their own background. You see, both families came from the same line, right? They were descendants of King David. And so the parents of Mary probably approved of Joseph's choice, or rather the parents of Joseph probably approved of Joseph's choice with much enthusiasm. And so Joseph's father then paid a visit to Mary's parents, you know, as the custom of the day would have it. And so Joseph's father then would tell Mary's parents, "My son is interested in your daughter." And Mary's parents were probably happy about that, you know, because they knew Joseph. Remember that the village of Nazareth, everybody knew each other. They knew him to be a fine young man, and they would have liked him very much to be their son-in-law, confident that he would really take good care of their precious daughter. And so then they called Mary to come in, and they broke the news to her. "This young man called Joseph has expressed an interest in you." Now, when Mary heard that Joseph had asked her for her hand, had asked for her hand in marriage, she may have recalled in her mind those times when she had seen Joseph in the carpenter's workshop, the times when she may have accompanied her father to buy some new furniture for the home. And she had been impressed with this hardworking carpenter, someone who was known in Nazareth as being a very just and kind man. And so Mary then heartily agreed. She consented to the proposal. And so the two fathers then proceeded to formalize the marriage covenant. Now, on the appointed date, following the Jewish custom, Joseph was brought before Mary. And they took their vows and sealed the marriage covenant by tasting a cup of wine together. And then their parents uttered a formal benediction over them. And this little ceremony, done just by the two families alone, meant that Mary and Joseph were not just engaged, but they were actually legally married. Although they were not to live together yet as husband and wife until Joseph had built and furnished the marital home and until a wedding feast had been held for all the villagers. Now, in those days, not like today, married couples actually had to wait even up to 1 year before they could actually get to live together as husband and wife. And in the meantime, it was their duty to maintain themselves pure, right, until their wedding day. They were to be faithful, you know, to the vows they had made. They were not to, you know, to build a relationship with others because they were already legally married. And if either Mary or Joseph were to be unfaithful to each other before the wedding day, it would be deemed to be a sin of adultery, a sin that was punishable with death by stoning. But since Joseph already knew that Mary was a very virtuous, godly woman who had been brought up well and who knew the word of God, he had no doubts that Mary would be faithful to him. But then things began to happen. Shortly after their betrothal, Mary left Nazareth to visit her cousin Elizabeth in Judea. And Elizabeth was a very elderly cousin. And Mary was away visiting this cousin for about 3 months. And then after she returned back to her hometown in Nazareth, Joseph was probably eager to see Mary because he missed her. You know, for 3 months she had not been around and he had not heard anything from her. And so when they met after Mary returned to Nazareth, perhaps this was a conversation that took place between them. Mary said to him, "Joseph, I have something very important to tell you. I am with child." "What? I am with child? But it is not what you think, Joseph. I've not been unfaithful to you." You see, 3 months ago, God sent an angel to me to tell me that I will conceive and bring forth a son who shall be named Jesus. And so I asked the angel, "How can this possibly happen to me, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said that the Holy Spirit will work a great miracle in me. And then to convince me to believe this word, he told me that my cousin Elizabeth, who is childless and who is very old, has conceived a son in her old age, and that she was already 6 months into her pregnancy. And that's the reason why I left Nazareth to go and visit her. I had to verify for myself that what that angel said to me is true. And indeed, I found out that it was true. In fact, I saw for myself that Elizabeth gave birth to a son, and his name is John. It's a real miracle. And now the Holy Spirit has done a miracle in me as well. And that is why I am now with child. Well, Joseph, I know how shocked you must be to hear this news. And I'm sorry that I did not tell this to you earlier, as I was not sure how you would respond to it, how you react to it. But I hope that you will not be angry with me. Now, how would you have reacted if you had been in the place of Joseph, hearing these words from your beloved Mary? Here you are. You had been counting the days to your wedding. You had been looking forward to a life of wedded bliss and raising up your own kids. And suddenly, your beloved informs you that she is already pregnant, and you know that the child that she's carrying is not yours. What a crushing blow this must have been. Moreover, she had been away for 3 months. Could it be that during those 3 months, she had met someone and had been unfaithful to you during that time? And could it be that everything that she had said about being visited by the angel and being told that the Holy Spirit would work a miracle in her is actually a story that she had fabricated just so that she could protect herself from accusations of adultery? Well, all these things may have been going on in Joseph's mind, and it really may have been too much for him to take when he first heard it, and he probably left without saying a word. And he went home. Joseph went home, and he had to decide what to do. What thoughts went through his mind? Should I proceed with the wedding, or should I call it off? What will everyone in Nazareth say when they notice that Mary is with child? Can I tell them that she has not been unfaithful and that the child that she's carrying is mine? No, that would be a lie. It would be displeasing to God. It would be condoning the sin of adultery and living a lie, because it's not true. But according to the law that God gave to our fathers, this sin of adultery is a sin that is worthy of death, and no exception should be made. But how can I ever bear to see my beloved Mary stand before the elders of Nazareth to be condemned to death? How can I be the one to have to cast the first stone at her? You know, as Joseph struggled with all of these thoughts late into the night, he finally came to a decision. "I'll call off the wedding. But since I'm legally married to her. I have to give her a writ of divorce, and I'll have to pay a fine because I'm withdrawing from the marriage contract. But Joseph resolved in his heart that he would not accuse Mary of being unfaithful to him. He did not want to bring her before the authorities. He did not want to put her to shame. You know, and this really shows how tender he was. It shows how much he cared for Mary and did not wish to see her suffer. In fact, he was willing to suffer the loss of his own hopes of a happy marriage and just allow Mary to depart peacefully and live in peace. But Joseph was still troubled by what Mary had said to him about being visited by that angel and about the Holy Spirit having made a miracle and causing her to conceive. She had said this with such deep conviction. Could it be that Mary was telling the truth? Well, with such thoughts troubling his mind, Joseph fell asleep. And it was while he was sleeping that the answer came from God. It came in the form of a dream where Joseph was instructed to proceed with the wedding. Don't call off the wedding. Proceed to marry her, because the child that Mary is bearing is really conceived by a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And when the child is born, Joseph must give him the name Jesus. You know, when Joseph woke up from this sleep, he must have felt greatly relieved because God had now spoken to him. And he was now very glad to know four things. Firstly, he was glad to know that Mary had not been unfaithful to him. Secondly, he was glad to know that she had been telling him the truth. Thirdly, he was glad that they could be happily married after all. And fourthly, he was glad that the Lord God of Israel had given them, this couple, the honor to become the parents of the long-awaited Messiah, the one who would save his people from their sins. Now, can you just imagine how immensely relieved Mary must have been when Joseph came and related all this to her? Can you imagine how they both must have then thanked God from their hearts that they had been chosen to be the parents of such a special child? And so the wedding proceeded as planned. And Joseph and Mary now look forward to the birth of Jesus. And you can just imagine that, like all expectant parents today, they would have got their home all ready for the baby's arrival. And knowing Joseph, you know, he would, being a carpenter, you can just imagine he would have made a special crib with extra soft bedding material for the child to lie on. But once again, things did not turn out as they expected, because there was this decree that was sent out by the Roman emperor that required all Jews to return back to their ancestral homes to register as part of a nationwide census. And so, because of this, Mary and Joseph had to travel all the way south to Bethlehem to be registered. And lo and behold, as they were approaching Bethlehem, the birth contractions started to come. Oh dear, this is really terrible. What are they going to do now? They went to the local inn, but it was all full. No room available at all. And in the end, Mary's baby had to be delivered in an awful, dirty place, a stable for animals. A real kandang kerbau. Nothing like the maternity hospital at Kampong Java Road. And for a crib to place the newborn in, they were not able to use the one that Joseph had made in Nazareth, but they had to make do with an animal's feeding trough. Now, I'm sure it must have been really tough for these new parents, these young parents, to endure all this. Those of you who have had children will know what I mean. And sometime later, after Joseph was able to at least move his wife out of that stable to a decent house in Bethlehem, they all had to pack their bags and run for their lives. Why? Because they had been warned that Herod's men were on their way to Bethlehem and they were seeking the child to kill him. And they had to run to a place that would be far enough to be safe out of Herod's reach. Now, where would that be? Egypt. Today, parents and babies who travel from Israel to Egypt can travel in the comfort of air-conditioned coaches. You know, and I have traveled on such a coach before on the road to Egypt when I visited Israel many years ago. And I remember that when I looked out of the window of that coach, all I could see for miles and miles of traveling is nothing but dry desert. And I was glad that I was in the coach and not out there. But that was where Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus were traveling on their way to Egypt. And how difficult, how stressful it must have been for them to make this trip. A trip which they had hardly had any time to prepare for. And their difficulties did not end there. Sometime after they had settled down in Egypt, King Herod died. And then Joseph was told in a dream, you must bring the family back to Israel now. And so they packed their bags again, and when they arrived in the southern part of Israel, hoping to rest in Judea from their long trip out of Egypt, you know, perhaps in the home of Elizabeth, where Mary had visited earlier. But then they were told that they must not stay there. They must leave immediately. They must travel all the way back to Nazareth, where they came from. Now, all this uprooting and change of travel plans would certainly have added a lot of stress to these young parents. Well, finally, they arrived at Nazareth, and things were more settled now, as they were back in their home sweet home. Now, dear friends, what can we learn from this whole account of this young couple? I'd like just to draw two main lessons from this. And these are lessons on the kind of people that God uses to accomplish His divine purposes in this world. What are the kind of people that God uses to carry out His work? Well, the very first lesson is simply that God uses ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. Mary and Joseph were not super spiritual heroes of faith. They were not sinless saints. They had not gone through some special training program to prepare them for their roles, nor had they gone through a special selection process to be chosen for their roles. They were just ordinary people, like you and me. People who were, you know, going through their usual phases of life. People who had, you know, early in life gone through the process of education, acquiring knowledge and skills so that they can be useful to the community and make an honest living. People who took on, you know, the usual responsibilities of marriage and parenthood. People who had to cope with all the various trials and difficulties of life. Like many of us, they had limited financial resources. You see, although Joseph was a carpenter, he didn't own an IKEA factory. In fact, he was so poor that when he and Mary came to the temple in Jerusalem to dedicate the baby Jesus, he could not even afford to make an offering of a sheep or goat. He had to make do with offering a pair of doves or pigeons, and that was an exception allowed by the law only for the poor who could not afford, you know, a sheep or goat. Now, like most of us, Mary and Joseph also made mistakes occasionally. You know, I'm sure that when you travel overseas, sometimes even though you may have prepared very well and planned everything to the last detail, when you arrive at the airport, you say, oh no, I left something behind. Has that happened to you before? Maybe you reach the airport and you say, I've left my passport behind. Right? then you have to rush all the way back home and look for your passport and get it. These are things that I've experienced before as well, right? Well, Mary and Joseph made such a mistake as well. When they were traveling home from Jerusalem, they wrongly assumed that Jesus, who was now 12 years old, must be somewhere in the group of people that they were traveling with, perhaps playing with the other 12-year-old friends that he had made. But after traveling a whole day out of Jerusalem, they finally realized that Jesus was not there in the group. And so this led to them going back to Jerusalem and making a frantic search all over Jerusalem until they found him right in the temple of God, speaking to the rabbis, the Jewish teachers, as the temple was just like home to him. And like all of us, Mary and Joseph were sinners. Now, how do we know this? After all, the Bible does not record any of their personal sins. But we do see Mary admitting her need of a Savior when she spoke to her cousin Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and 47. She said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Why would Mary call God her Savior unless she herself needed salvation from her own sins? We see the same thing also with Joseph. God's angel had told him that Jesus will save his people from their sins. And this must have certainly been good news for Joseph himself. He must have been glad to know that the child that he was going to take care of would save sinners like himself from their sins. So the lesson we need to learn from Mary and Joseph is this: God uses ordinary people to accomplish his purposes. People who went through the same kind of changes that we go through in life. People who made the same kind of mistakes that we make in life. And people who are sinners, just like us. And the point this morning is this: if God could use them, certainly he can also use us. May this lesson encourage all of us to trust God to use us to accomplish his purposes on earth. Let no one ever think that he or she cannot be used by God. Who knows what God can accomplish through you? Now, while God uses ordinary people, not all ordinary people end up being used by God. And what's the reason for this? It's because there's one important quality that makes us usable, and that is obedience to God. And this brings us now to the other lesson that we can learn from this couple. God uses obedient people. The first lesson is God uses ordinary people. This second lesson is God uses obedient people. And obedience was very evident in the lives of Mary and Joseph. When Mary was told that she was going to conceive and have a son, her response to the Lord's message was nothing but unqualified obedience. What she said was, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." There was no hesitation, no reluctance whatsoever. The moment that she heard that she was to become the mother of Jesus Christ, she just willingly obeyed. But such obedience does not come naturally. And so it is good to find out what was it that enabled Mary to obey God so readily. And there are two clues that will help to answer this question. The first is found in a song of praise which Mary uttered to her cousin Elizabeth. And it is recorded for us in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 55. And this is what Mary said: "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Now note that these words, this song of praise, was not composed by a theologian, but by a young Jewish maiden in Nazareth. And what she says here reveals the knowledge that Mary had of God himself and of his word. In it, she mentions three attributes of God: his might, his holiness, and his mercy. And what Mary said here also shows her faith, her confidence that she had in God to fulfill the covenant that he had made with the forefathers of the Israelite nation. Despite all the power, might, and riches of the oppressors against Israel. Now, how would an ordinary young maiden in Nazareth like Mary have such spiritual insight about God and such deep confidence in his covenant promises? I believe that she must have received this insight by actually spending time learning God's word. And the Jews were very particular about training their children in the scriptures from young. Now, the other clue as to why Mary was so obedient to God when, you know, the angel came to her is found in the two verses. The first is Luke chapter 2, verse 19. That says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Now, the things which Mary kept here refers to the events that took place when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, particularly the shepherds coming from the fields to see him at the stable on that night, and how the shepherds had related to her how they had seen the angels coming to announce to them that Christ is born in Bethlehem. All these things Mary kept in her heart. Now, the other verse is found in Luke chapter 2, verse 51. It says, "But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." And the sayings here refer to things that Jesus said, which revealed his identity, his true identity as the Son of God. And that was the time when Jesus had said, you know, after they had found him in the temple, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And those words remain in Mary's heart. She kept it, she treasured it. Now, these verses tell us something very good about this young woman. Here is a young lady who really made an effort to retain every significant word and every significant experience that she received in her heart. And she gave a lot of thought. She reflected on these things often. And this is really a good habit for all of us to develop. Whenever you have learned something, whenever you receive lessons, something that God has spoken to you through a sermon, through a Bible study lesson, through a Sunday school lesson, through a devotional reading, make an effort to keep it in your heart. Make an effort to retain it and take time to reflect on them. Please don't treat these precious gems from God the same way that you would treat other pieces of information, because that would only allow it to have a very superficial impact on your life. See, these things that the Lord has spoken to you must be absorbed, and it must get deep into your heart and make an impression on your soul. When your heart is well primed with God's word that has been received, retained, and reflected upon, then it'll become a lot easier for you to respond the same way that Mary did, with obedience. Now, how about Joseph? His obedience was very consistent. You see, every time that Joseph received instructions from God, he immediately obeyed. He carried out everything that he was told to do. When he was told to take Mary as his wife, Joseph did it without delay. When he was told to take Mary and the child to flee to Egypt, Joseph acted immediately. When he was told to bring them back to Israel, Joseph also did it obediently. And then when he was told not to take them to Judea because Herod's wicked son had now become the new ruler, Joseph immediately changed course and headed for Galilee. And so you can see that Joseph was really a man of action, right? One who carried out instructions very well. Now, one lesson this teaches us is that when God leads us, he does not lay out everything, you know, in one go. He leads us one step at a time. And that's how he revealed to Joseph what he was supposed to do, right? You do this step, Joseph carried out, and then after that, do this thing, and then you carry out. And that's the way that God leads us as well. He does not reveal the entire path that he has planned for you, but only the next step that he wants you to take. And though you cannot see where this path is eventually going to bring you, you must trust God and obey his instructions without question and without delay. Will you then obey God with the same consistent, unquestioning, and immediate obedience that Joseph had? We notice that in Joseph's case, God's leading came entirely through dreams. Well, today we should not expect to be led by this supernatural means like dreams or visions or visitations from angels. Why? It is because today God has already given us his complete written word, the Bible, and that's sufficient for us. And he has given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So with the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, we have all that we need to be able to discern the direction that God wants us to take. Now, those of us who are husbands and fathers must take careful note of this. The Bible gives clear instructions that husbands are to exercise loving leadership towards their wife. Fathers are responsible to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fathers are also responsible to protect their family and to provide for their needs, not just material needs, but spiritual needs, social needs, and emotional needs as well. So if you are a husband or if you are a father, God wants you today to obey these instructions consistently like Joseph did. Now, I want you to observe that every instruction that Joseph received from God pertained to the role that he played as the husband of Mary and as the foster father of Jesus. Firstly, he was told to take Mary as his wife. And by doing this, he became fully responsible to take care of her, provide all the love and leadership that she needed. Now, that's a husband's job. And because Joseph was a good husband, his wife was able to be a good mother to the holy child. Now, secondly, Joseph was instructed by God to name that child Jesus. Now, by doing this, by naming the child, he assumed the prerogatives of a foster father to Jesus, meaning that he would now be responsible to raise him up lovingly as his son, ensuring that this child would develop all the necessary skills that he needs for living and obtains all the training he would get, that he should get in the law of God. Now, that's a father's job. And thirdly, when Joseph was told by God to bring the family to Egypt and then later on back to Israel, his obedience became the means by which both his wife and the child were protected from all harm and danger. And that job is both a husband's job as well as a father's job. Now, we conclude this message on Mary and Joseph with this thought. God has not given any of us the role of bringing Jesus into this world and bringing him up to adulthood. That role was given only to this couple, Mary and Joseph. But God has given us other roles to fulfill. He has given us roles and responsibilities that are no less important than the role that he gave to Mary and Joseph. It may be a role as a husband. It may be your role as a wife. It may be your role as a father or mother or as a child. The Bible spells out that we have our responsibilities with these various roles. It may be a role as a worker or as a student, as a caregiver, as a leader in the church, or as a servant. And we should fulfill these roles God has given us well, because God requires obedience from us. And if we are obedient, God will then use us to accomplish His purposes in this world. He knows how to use ordinary people like us to do that. And may the Lord be glorified as He uses each of us well.